morning. Happy Sabbath. You know, when your Bible carrier starts to be twice the thickness of your Bible, when you have to carry things to Bible study, when you have to carry things to church, carry things from church, I'm lucky I can find the text in here. All right. Our text this morning, Galatians 3:10-14, and we're reading from the New King James Version. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Those that are able, let's kneel to pray. Father in heaven, we first come to you in the season that speaks about you shedding your divinity to be born among us as one of us, as a sacrifice that we might find salvation through you. And Father, we thank you for that sacrifice of sending your Son. Father, I pray for forgiveness, that you might forgive our rebellious nature and the sins that causes. And Father, I pray for our congregation, that you might give comfort where it's needed and give healing where it's needed and give encouragement where it's needed and give hope where it's needed. And Father, I pray also for Eurides and his message, that through it we might see you and the words that you've impressed upon him to speak, that we might find what we need in those words, both comfort and relief and instruction and invitation. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lynette, for that. That was beautiful. Some memories that we can think of in those times and just keep sacred. The things that we keep that just brings good memories to our minds. Okay. The sermon for today, as you can see, is a continuation of my sermon in September. Who was here in September? It's been a while, right? It's okay. We're gonna have a review. We're gonna see what we saw on that sermon, and then we're gonna jump ahead onto this one. Okay. Let us pray in the meantime. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for the Valley View Church, and we thank you for your word and the chance that you gave us to come here and just come together as a church and study. The message for us in this morning was for your Holy Spirit. May you be with us and just help us to keep our mind in the message you want for us and keep any distraction, any worry, any problem away from our mind, and just help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anything here? All right, if you look at the bulletin already, you might have seen the title. The title of that sermon from September was Called to be Blessed. Called to be Blessed. And if you saw the scripture, if you hear the scripture, it's based on Galatians chapter 3. I thought that there was a lot more to cover. There is a lot more to cover. I could go on a whole year preaching a series on that, but I'm not a big fan of series. So don't worry, I won't preach a third part of this sermon. This is going to be the last one. And I hope we can understand what God has to tell us in this morning. And let's see if we can get the slides. Otherwise, I'll just jump ahead. All right, open your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3. Let's see. Verses 10 through 14, that was our scripture, and was the base of our original sermon, the first part of it. And we didn't have enough time to cover some of the material we had, so I decided to have a second part where we can study a little bit more deeper, what Galatians chapter 3 is about. And we saw that there was an issue going on within the leadership in the church, the disciples, and they needed to come to an agreement on some doctrinal stuff and some false teachings that had come up right after Paul planted some churches. So if we read, it says, verse 10, I'm reading Galatians chapter 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree, some versions would say. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham may come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so in those verses, we find a problem that I would say briefly explain, and it's that it says that the law is a curse for us. And so it was really confusing to me to come to a verse in the Bible that says that the law is a curse. And when the Bible is referring to the law in this particular part, it's referring to God's law and to the rituals law and the moral law and all of those law. But most importantly, what Paul is saying is not just that, but the fact that the Pharisees and all of those people, they made the law the end for salvation. It was, and the law wasn't intended to be the end. The law wasn't made to save men, but as a way to lead men to salvation. And so that was the confusion. That the Pharisees said, okay, God gave us the law, and we need to keep this law perfectly in order to obtain salvation. And Paul says, mm-mm, that's wrong. And they say, okay, but if we add certain laws and we try to keep this exactly as it's written, then that means that we're perfect and that we can obtain salvation. Salvation by works, basically. And so that's how then I ask, but then why does it say that the law is a curse? Why does Paul say that? Well, because the law, what the law is, we say that we can see it as a mirror. And you look at yourself in the mirror, And when you see that there's an imperfection in your body, you go and fix it, right? You brush your hair and then you clean your face and, adjust your clothes and whatever. The law points out the mistake, the bad, the errors in our life. And when we stand only under the law as if I just fulfill all of these commandments and I do all of these, I'm going to obtain salvation, we will never be able to justify ourselves and obtain salvation just by keeping the law. And that's why the law becomes a curse. Let us not be confused. Do you think if you take it, we'll probably... Okay. We'll see later in one of the slides the character of the law and what we think about the law, that saying that when Paul is saying that the law is a curse for men, it's not actually a sin. He's not saying anything against any Bible teaching. Like, we have to keep the law. It's basically the message. And we also, we have to work for our salvation, not to obtain our salvation, but because we've been saved. It's like the end. And so, if you remember, and it's one of us probably going to go to the slides if we can get to them. No, just going to keep going. But what we saw last time was the example that Paul mentioned right in Galatians chapter 2 before chapter 3, the verses we're studying, where he mentioned that one day he was going to eat, and then Peter didn't sit with the people who were not circumcised, and then he was a Jew who was circumcised, and he was preaching that they were supposed to be circumcised, but he didn't want to sit with them. So what are you doing? What you're doing is not going according to what you're preaching. And so he was calling Paul out because he was preaching to the Gentiles and preaching salvation by faith, not by keeping the law of Moses. And so they got in a discussion. And there was the debate. So how do we obtain salvation? What is it that we learn? They were with Jesus. They were the disciples. And Jesus taught them that salvation, he was the only way through salvation. But they still hadn't understood 100% what this message, the gospel, the kingdom of God was all about. And so came the disagreement, came the problem. And what we see is that Paul... Oh, there we go. So Paul was chosen to preach the gospel. And when he was chosen to preach the gospel, this is the second part, let's rush through it. We already saw the problem. This is our scripture. This is the map for you to have a mental idea of what we're talking about. This is South Europe. This is North. Sorry. That's South Europe, North Africa, and West Asia. So it's like this region. That's where the Church of Galatia was in that area. And Jerusalem is down here. So the gospel was expanding. Paul was preaching. Paul was planting churches, going from places to places. And so for us to understand, if we look at this map, it's a more detailed map. It's like a close-up of this western part of Asia. Jerusalem is like down here. It's not in the map. But you can see Antioch here is where Paul started his ministry. And so from there, he went to Cyprus, Salamis, which I think is a really funny name because it sounds like salami. But that's where Paul went to. Then he went up here. And this is the region of Galatia where he planted like most of those churches. That's where he worked. And so after he planted those churches, going to the problem now and see what is it that happened as a review of what we saw again, in chapter 2, he mentions this problem that happened once while they were eating. And then he said that even after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So there was this problem going on. Like, we cannot mingle with people who are uncircumcised. If you're not circumcised, we cannot get together. Like, we cannot just start being with you. We cannot eat within the same table. We cannot share anything. And so Paul is saying, this is wrong. And what he did was, when I saw, Paul says, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel that was being given to them by Jesus, I said to Peter before them all, and it impresses me that Paul didn't just call him outside and said, hey, let's talk. No, he called him in front of them all and said, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Because you're not a Jew. I mean, you are a Jew, and you're trying to tell them about this gospel, this message of salvation. But why do you ask them to live like Jews if you are, you know, acting against what you're saying? And so he said, knowing, and this is Paul's message and what I want you to understand, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, and when Paul says we, he's referring to the disciples, or the apostles, we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. That's what we saw back in September. That was the issue that was presented. So what do we want to see today? We saw already the map, and when did Paul write this letter? Number one, he had planted those churches, and after he left those churches, some false teachers were teaching all of these doctrines that were against the Bible. And Paul says, okay, we need to do something about it. So taking a deeper look into the very beginning of this issue, we see, after they returned to Antioch, they were sent to Jerusalem with the question. So Paul came, went to his trip the first time, planted the churches, came back down here to Jerusalem, and the problem started within those churches. He went up a second time, and then he heard about all the problem. And he heard about all the false teaching, and then the incident happened before this second visit. And so Paul is sent down here. After that return of Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, they were sent to Jerusalem with the question as to whether Gentile converts to Christianity should be required to practice the rites and ceremonies of Judaism. Then the Jerusalem Council, which was convened about Anus Domini 49, decided against making this a requirement of non-Jews. So they said no. They said, we know what we believe, we know what Jesus taught us, and this is what the Bible says. This is what we should believe. But what happened after the council approved that? If we go back to Acts chapter 15, you're going to find information about that council. And let us read. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. It became a matter of salvation. It wasn't just a matter of, I'm too proud to just stay with you because you converted to Christianity and then you live a life that is, you're just not worth me sitting with you. It wasn't even that. It was a matter of salvation. If you are not circumcised, if you don't keep the law, you're not going to be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. So it wasn't just a misunderstanding. This brought some problems within the leadership and the church. And the problem, the church was going through a rough time because the gospel was developing. Like, they were preaching and going to different places, planting churches. But there's nothing that hinders the gospel more than problems between the leadership. And that was going on right there. Sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to the council to see the apostles and elders about these questions. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. Like, this was happening. Hey, people are listening. We're preaching. We're letting them know about the gospel and about the good news of salvation, that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to die for us. And people were amazed by this message, and they were converting to Christianity. And this news made all the believers very glad. But then they have this problem. So you are inviting me to your church, and then when I just step into your church, you tell me that I cannot sit to the right because that's a sin and I have to sit to the left, but I cannot sit to the other side. And then we start making up rules and rules and rules, and instead of drawing people nearer to Jesus, we push them away. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them, including the question. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles, those who you are converting, those churches that you're planting, those Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So it wasn't just the problem about the circumcision, which is pretty funny. Like you get a 70-year-old man who is converted to Christianity, and you just go, "Hey, you want to be saved? You need to be circumcised." Like, that's really funny. That's odd. Seriously. And I don't think that was what Jesus was intending for them when they were preaching. In fact, the message that Jesus gave them was all about love and about forgiveness and about receiving the sinner, just as you are come to me, and I will give you salvation. But then the Pharisees made it about keeping the law of Moses. Is the problem clear? It is my judgment. This is James. This is the same chapter, Acts of chapter 15. I just jumped ahead on verse 19. And James is talking. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." This was the decision. This is when the council was they met and they were talking about the problem. And James said, "No, we were not to make this a requirement. We cannot make their life more difficult. Like, they're already having a hard time outside of the church without Jesus. We're bringing them to the church. We're bringing them to Jesus. Let's not give them a hard time. Not just because we want to make their lives easier, but because it's the right thing to do. It's the message that Jesus gave us. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So they're saying, we're not to make this a requirement. Not going to make their life harder. But we should write to them, and we should teach them, and we should let them know that those false teachers that are teaching them that they should be circumcised or they should keep the law in order to obtain salvation, that's wrong. What Jesus taught was salvation through faith. So what happened after that? Not only that problem, when the teachers... Then Paul brought the letter, Galatians, and when Paul brought the letter and sent it that way, the teachers were working in direct opposition to the decision of the council. They were against the decision. Not only that they rose against the Bible's teachings and they caused this commotion and this confusion between the new believers, which is terrible, just confusing the new believers, so it's just making an obstacle for them to come to Jesus. But when Paul goes to the council and asks, and the council makes a decision, they are opposing themselves to the decision. They not only repudiate Paul's gospel, but challenge his authority as an apostle. They made much of the fact that Paul was not one of the 12 chosen and ordained by Christ. And so what is the problem? I mean, I'm teaching, and the fact that I wasn't one of the original 12 doesn't mean that I am not authorized to teach or to go and plant churches or to go and clarify when something is not going right. And that was the second part of the problem. It's not only the misunderstanding between the leadership within the church, that they had to come to an agreement and say that, okay, we're not going to make this a requirement for the new converts, but the problem that Paul was having with the false teachers, that they were not accepted. Like, who are you? Where do you come from? He was well known before preaching. Like he was a well known leader within Jerusalem and how he was, you know, persecuting the Christians, and then he became a Christian. And so these teachers are questioning his authority as of why, how is he teaching all of this? Okay, if we go back to Galatians chapter 2, what we saw in the first sermon, we can see specifically in this verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Let's create, I told you once, I don't know if you remember, that I like mathematics, I like formulas. So let's see if we can develop. What can we get from here to create a formula? Works plus law equals what? Okay. Faith plus Jesus equals what? Now, the most important one, law plus, if you see what you have to solve first in here, faith in Jesus. When you have faith in Jesus, you see the law plus you have faith in Jesus, you believe in him, the law is going to point you to Jesus. Because that's why the law was made. Because we needed something to tell us, hey, you're not good, you're not doing right, you want to be safe? Look at Jesus. And then once we have Jesus and we have this added, we will work for God, for Jesus. Not that we will work first and keep the law to go down here. Because we are keeping Jesus and faith. And when we incorporate all of that into our beliefs and into our life, that we believe in Jesus, we accept him by faith, we accept his sacrifice, then he will give us the desire to work for him. And then what we do is going to be out of the love that we have, out of the faith that we have for Jesus, but not out of our own desire of obtaining salvation by just coming to church every Sabbath, by just tithe an offering, by just participating in being a leader. It's not about that. It's about accepting Jesus in our lives. After seeing that, let us go back to our scripture then. The law brings a curse, and we already read it. What can we learn about the law from there? Three important things that we can notice from that verse about the law. Number one, it was added because of transgressions. Why was the law given? Why did God call Moses up to Mount Sinai and tell him, hey, Moses, the people, I want you to guide them, but I know it's going to be hard because their heart is away from me. So I'm going to give you a guideline that you have to keep, or they have to keep, so they can keep on track and they can keep looking at me. This is to help them look at me. So it was given because of the transgression of the people. So when we have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it's because our nature is sinful, and our sin in us requires something for us to look at God. Does that make sense? It was given because of transgression. Number two, it was given to convince the world of the necessity of a Savior. If we don't look at the mirror, if we don't see ourselves in the mirror, are we going to realize that something is wrong in our face, in our hair, in our outfit? Probably not. Or we can probably look and say, oh, that's wrong, yeah, and you can fix it, but there's some parts of you that you cannot see. So we need a Savior. And the third, it was designed as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24, same verse we're studying. Go to verse 24. It says, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we may be justified by faith. So in it, the law is a curse because if you're just attaching yourself to the law to receive salvation, the law is not going to do anything for you. You need Jesus. But the law is good because it's what guides you to Jesus. How do you know that you need a Savior? How do you know that you're doing something wrong if you don't have a guy that tells you what is right? So it was good. Things that we can learn from that verse about the law. Added because transgression, number one. Number two, it was given to convince the world the necessity of a Savior. And three, it was designed to bring us to Christ. So when we look at the law, instead of saying, oh, what I learned today was that the law is a curse. Well, the law is a curse if that's the only thing that you have in your life. But when you have Jesus, the law is a blessing. Paul condemns salvation by work by, number one, the example of Abraham's justification, same chapter, verse 6. Paul not just say, hey, if you keep only the law trying to obtain salvation, you're wrong. He just didn't say it. He said, okay, I'm going to quote you the Old Testament, and I'm going to quote Abraham. And verse 6 says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he quotes Abraham, he quotes the Old Testament, and he said, hey, Abraham obtained, he believed in God. He believed in God. And so his faith in God was what gave him the blessings. And so that's why I want to just, the law can be a curse if we forget about Jesus. We are called to be blessed, just like Abraham. Number two, the nature of the law is love. Some will argue and say that, no, the nature of the law is just because it's a curse and it because just points out your mistakes and your errors, and so it's not good. There's nothing good in the law. But the law is the character of God. When we refer to the law, and we refer to the Ten Commandments, and if we look at the Ten Commandments, it's all about love. First four, about loving God. The rest of them, about loving your neighbor. And even when Jesus was teaching about those commandments, he said, okay, I'm gonna summarize it. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And even when he gave a new commandment, it was about what? About love. So God's law is love, and when God's law becomes love for your life, it becomes a blessing. So by keeping the law, not to obtain salvation through it, but because we love God, we are blessed. Number three on that verse, the testimony of the Old Testament. Paul quotes that the, let us read it. I forgot to Habakkuk 2:4. What does it say? It is written in the Old Testament, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. It says it in Habakkuk 2:4. Then Paul in Romans chapter 1:17 says it again. Hebrews 10:38, and Galatians chapter 2 that we saw earlier, it says that we will live by faith. So what's the problem with this? So what happened after Paul clarified all of that? He condemned salvation by works. He sends out the letter. The teachers rise against his teachings and the clarifications and question his authority. Then they say, okay, if salvation is by faith and not by work, then we have our dear brothers and sisters that says, once you're saved, you're forever saved. Like, you don't have to accept Jesus, get baptized, and once you do that, You can do whatever you want because you're safe. And wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. James then, after Paul wrote this letter, condemns faith without works. Like, what are you doing? Like, there's not a way to keep you happy. There's not a way to explain this to you in a manner that you can understand. That is only through Jesus. Okay, you need faith. You need to get away from the works. You need, don't forget about those who are teaching that you need to keep the law to obtain salvation. But don't forget that once you obtain salvation through faith, you have to work for God. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brother and sister, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith? I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' And then you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shatter." And I want to draw you to even later when I preach this sermon called "Believing Isn't Enough," if you remember that. Believe, just saying that, what I meant was, just saying that you believe in God is not going to save you. I mean, if you say it and you believe it and you work and your fruits show that you really love Jesus, then yes, you believe in God. But if you just say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh, it's, what do you know about the Bible?" I actually don't read it. I've never read the Bible. Yeah, so what do you know about the church? Well, I don't go to church, you know. It's boring. I just keep in my house, and I get some messages on WhatsApp or Facebook, and then they're really good messages, and they have some Bible verses sometimes. It's not about that. Believing in God is not just saying, "I believe in God, and I'm spiritual," but then doing everything against what you said, just what Peter was doing when he had the misunderstanding with Paul. You have to leave what you proclaim, what you believe. So he keeps going. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" And this makes me so happy, because then James, when he's explaining this issue to them, he also goes back to Abraham. Paul told you about Abraham and how he had faith and he was justified by faith. Right. But now look. "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." It wasn't just his faith. When he said, "God, I believe in you," when he received God's promise, and he said, "I believe in you, and I believe in your promise," and he received that covenant of salvation, for not just for him and his family, but for his nation, and later for the whole world, because he will send the Savior through him and his family and his descendants. He didn't just sit down and, "Okay, God, I believe in you, do whatever you want." He had to prove that he believed in God. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. What was Abraham's proof? Do we have another one? Yes. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is also dead." But again, the question, what was Abraham's test? What did God ask him? To sacrifice Isaac on the altar. So God calls him, "Hey, you haven't had a child yet? I'm going to give you one. And I'm going to promise you that I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to send salvation through the whole world through you and your family and your descendants. And so I'm going to give you a song. Give him a song. The song is a teenager. Now I want the song back. Sacrifice it for me. And Abraham is probably, God, but I believe in you. But you told me. Yeah, but now I'm asking you to give it to me. Do you believe me? You say that you believe in me. Now show it to me. Let me know that you really believe in me. And it must have been really hard for him to just decide, okay, I'm going to take my son that you gave me as a promise in the covenant, and I'm going to sacrifice it. I don't know what you're doing, God, but you promised something, and you gave me something, and now you're taking it away. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. He took his son, he went up to the altar, and before he was decided to do it, then the angel told him, I know that you're a righteous man. You are a righteous man. You are justified. Like you're going to receive because you really believe. So it wasn't just for Abraham to say, I believe in God, and I believe in your promise, and I believe in your covenant that you're making with me. But I also want to show it. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, I just want to show the world that I believe in you and that I trust you. That is the same attitude God wants from us. That is exactly what God wants from us. And sometimes we go through rough times and situations that we don't understand, but God, you promised that you were going to bless me, and now I'm here, and I'm going through this hard time. Where are you? Where are you? Brothers and sisters, God is always there. God is always there. And sometimes we don't understand why or how or whatever it is that we're going through. But God is always there. Go back to our formula. Works plus law equals what? Curse. Faith plus Jesus equals salvation. But then the most important part, when we have the law of love, it points us to Jesus. When we have faith in him, we will work for him, and we will be saved. We have been called to be blessed by God. We have been called to keep the law, not just to justify ourselves, but because we love him and to receive your salvation. Let's do the connect cards, and let's just review. This is the same connect card, but hopefully we have a deeper understanding today of what keeping the law versus receiving salvation is. And as we meditate in the connect cards, let's just not check one box to check it out. Last time I made these connect cards, there was a fourth one that said, if you wanna be on a special prayer list, you've been prayed for. That's not there anymore. But if you still want to be prayed for, make sure you write a comment down, write your name down, and I'll be praying for you. You don't have to mention anything if you are going through anything. I just want to pray for you. And so as you check the first one, the three statements. First one says, I believe in the love of God our Father and his law of love. Do you believe in the love of Jesus? I mean, he came to save us. And sometimes we see the law as, well, this is too hard to keep. But if we don't see the law, we won't be aware that we need Jesus in our lives. Do you believe in God and his law of love? Number two, I am justified only by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to this earth to save me. Do you believe that you are justified only by faith in Jesus? If you do so, number three, I want to receive God's blessings for me. And by receiving God's blessings for me, let's imagine a fridge. If you have a fridge, I'm pretty sure most of you or all of you have a fridge in your house. You go shopping and you buy food and you put the fruit in the fridge, and then what happened with the food in that fridge? You have to take it out and cook that meal and eat it in order to nourish yourself, right? Because you don't keep just buying groceries and buying groceries and buying groceries and putting inside that fridge, and what's going to happen if you don't take anything out of there? It's going to get spoiled and rotten, and it's going to be a mess, and you'll probably die of starvation because all your food is in the fridge and you don't have anything. So we don't want to be dead Christians. We want to receive God's blessing, but we also want to take it out of the fridge and put it out there for the church, for the community, for our co-workers, for our family, all those who are hurting, who need God's blessings. Let's share it with them. They are in need. And God has called us to be blessed and to bless others through our own blessings. And as a closing thought, same one we had, just to point it out, because I think I like it. This warning applies also to those who think that attain to a higher level of righteousness before God by meticulous adherence to man-made regulations regarding standards of Christ's living, such as dress and tie and diet. Sorry, I really saw tie. It's because I'm not wearing one today. I hope you're not offended. I apologize. But it says, thus they make the same mistakes as the Jews of Christ's day. Others pay tithes, attend church, even observe the Sabbath, under the delusion that they thereby earn merit in the sight of God. Yes, that is right. It says, true, the Christian will faithfully abide by all divine requirements, but he will do so not in the hope of earning favor in the sight of God, but because as a son of God, by faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it will be his supreme joy and happiness to order his life in harmony with the express will or law of God. We are to keep the law, to be blessed, to share those blessings, not to attach ourselves to man-made regulations, to man-made laws, and to use that as the end, as the means of our salvation. We will obtain nothing. But when we look up to Jesus, the creator of the law, the only one who can provide forgiveness and peace, and the only one who can give us that salvation, then we'll be in the right path. Raise your hand this morning if you want to receive the blessing from God. Amen. It's my desire that we keep God's word, that we keep doing what we're doing, coming to church every Sabbath and inviting others to be blessed by God's words and just teaching non-believers about God's love and grace. Let's keep doing that. But let us keep in mind that by doing that, we won't obtain salvation. It's Jesus who's going to give us salvation, and that we're doing, we do because we love him. So let's pray that the Lord may bless us and may bless the Valley View Church, and may be a community, a church of believers who accept the law, who keep the law, not because we think we're saved by it, but because we love God, the one who created that law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We just want to pray for your blessings as we close up this sermon this morning. May you bless everyone in this church, bless every member, every believer, and just help us to be a blessing out there, Lord. Help us to keep the law because we love you. Help us to understand that the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. If we are going through hard times, if we're going through difficult situations, Lord, I want to pray for every church member, each and every one of them. I don't know what's going on in their life, but you know, like God. And so I just want to pray for them. May you bless them. May you bless each and every one of us and help us to accept your justification by faith. Help us to understand that only by you we're justified. Take us home safe, and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.